So the letters PS stands for postscript, of course, yes, naturally. Postscript is something that you find at the end of a letter or the end of a document, kind of that one more piece of information. It comes from the Latin word postscriptum, which just means written after. A postscript. One more thought. Oh yeah, don't forget, right here. Now the reason this is relevant for us this morning, as we think about this, is we're going to open our Bibles and we're going to study John chapter 21 today, so you can begin turning there. But last week we looked at John chapter 20. It was Easter, a fantastic celebration. Thank you for being a part of that for those that were here. In John chapter 20, it feels like the end of the book. It feels like a wonderful conclusion to the Gospel of John is written. In fact, the last two verses, and we studied this last week, but John 20, verses 30 and 31 says that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We spent time looking at that last week and talking about how this is the clarity with which John writes. He wants us to know super clearly who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has came to save. And he's imploring us to see him rightly so that we might believe, so that we might be saved. And so that just feels like such a wonderful conclusion. But it's almost as if John sits back in his chair, puts the pen down for a moment, and then has this thought. I've got one more story. One more that you just absolutely need to know. Let me tell you about my friend Peter. And so if you have John 21, let's begin by reading the first few verses there. The Word of God says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples were together. I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And so we're going to work our way through this passage, but we'll pause long enough just to try to create a profile for Peter. You remember Peter? He was one of the disciples. We know a great deal about Peter. The New Testament tells us several things. We know that he was one of those who Jesus had chosen and selected to follow him, to be one of his closest. Scholars believe that he was probably one of the oldest disciples, guessing around age 21. That's kind of what they, the work that they do. The fact that he was the oldest, coupled with his personality, kind of set him apart as one of the key leaders of the disciples. He was very bold, and he was kind of a mess up. Everywhere you turn, you see him getting in trouble because of what he's saying and doing. And yet, he is the one who, in the Gospels, accurately confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And then immediately after naming Jesus rightly, turns around and tries to tell that Messiah how things ought to be going. And he was scolded for that one, for sure. He's the guy who was supposed to be praying, but instead he was sleeping. He was the guy who, not understanding what Jesus had to do when the soldiers came, pulled out a blade in order to defend his Lord. And in his attempt to take the guy's life, he ended up only taking the ear. I don't know if that's really great aim or really bad aim. We don't know. But Jesus heals him, the guard. And he's the one who said to Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. And then gathered around a campfire with a young girl who approaches and says, aren't you one of his guys? And he says, no, no, no. This is Peter. The Bible tells us that after the third denial, that somehow Peter and Jesus locked eyes and he knew what he had done. And the text says that Peter ran away and he wept because he knew he had messed up. And he had messed up big time. And so my question this morning is, do you know that feeling? Do you know what it's like to feel like I have made a mess of things? Anybody? Anybody here ever experienced that? Maybe you've come in this morning and externally everything seems great, but deep down you feel like you have just made a mess of this life you're living. If so, listen close. Because we have a wonderful passage of Scripture this morning where God is going to speak to every single one of us. And what the Scripture does in this passage is it answers a question that is oh so crucial for us. And that's this. What does God do with us when we mess up? When we mess it up. This story starts out with Peter going fishing, which seems harmless, except we know that Peter actually has a history with fishing. This is the practice that defined his old life before being invited to be a disciple of Jesus. And so Peter, he sets out, he brings guys with him, they go fishing, and they catch nothing. Prior to this, they were professional fishermen. They kind of knew what they were doing. And it says they fished all night, and they caught zero, zilch. Now, people will sometimes come to me and ask, Adam, do you like to go fishing? And I always answer the same way, no. I like to go catching. And so going fishing is a little fun, but catching fish is a ton of fun, right? And to be skunked on this night, to be professional fishermen, to catch nothing, this is the scene. This is the frustration. This is the moment when Jesus enters. Now look at verses 4 and 5. It says, when daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them, you don't have any fish, do you? No, they responded. So Jesus basically just comes up and very just warmly says, guys, have you caught anything? Do you have any fish? And I think that they were probably a bit grumpy at this point because they answered with just a single word, no. But look at verses 6 and 7. The story continues. God's word says that Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the boat. He told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off, and plunged into the sea. Now there's a lot here. There's a couple things I want to chase down just for a minute. Do you notice how in verse 7 it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved? You can't say that, right? Like, John's writing this. He's writing it of himself. That's how he referred to himself throughout the book, multiple places. The one whom Jesus loved. And there's theories out here, but here's what I believe. I believe more than anything else, John knew without a shadow of doubt that he was loved by Jesus. And that was all the identity he needed. As he's writing this, that's all he needed. It doesn't even matter if you know my name. I am loved by Jesus. Guys, I hope you know today that you are loved by Jesus. And that is the foundation for everything we're about to talk about because it's the foundation of identity. And so, you know the story. Jesus says, try the other side. And so they go out and the nets begin to overflow with fish. And then John says, it is the Lord. Now, the next few verses are very interesting, I think. It says that Peter tied on his outer garment and then jumped into the water. I think that's just a little quirky because in every movie I've ever seen, people take off their jacket before jumping in the water. But here, he's actually adding clothes and then jumping in. And look at verse 8. John writes and he says, since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. Now, I believe every word of God's word is true, and I believe several of them are quite humorous. And I find it here, because John's writing, and he's telling the story, and he says, okay, Peter, first off, he puts on his clothes. Then he jumps in the water, even though we were only about 100 yards away. The rest of us thought we would use, I don't know, the boat that we were in, and then we went ashore that way. Also, Peter, thanks for all the help with the fish. We've got it. You go ahead. We're good. But before we look at verse 9, what's very important is that it's this story that shows us how God works. Absolutely. So some of you may, as I'm reading this and as you're following along, you may be thinking that there's something very fishy about this story. Pun very much intended. And the reason is because there is something fishy here. We've seen this miracle before. This is not the first time that this thing has happened. In fact, shot for shot, Luke chapter 5 records this happening earlier in the story. You can go back and read Luke 5 in that story. Jesus comes to a group of fishermen, and he invites Peter to leave that old life and to become something different, something new. He says, come and follow me. Come be my disciple. You were a fisherman. Come be a fisher of men. And in Luke chapter 5, the fish and the whole thing happens there. And what we see is that that was the moment that their relationship began, Peter and Jesus, a relationship that undoubtedly would impact Peter's life in eternal and significant ways from that moment on. And what Jesus is doing, he's recreating the scene. He's going all the way back to the way things started, which brings us to the overarching truth, the main thing. Listen, you got to hear this today, because the question we're wrestling with is how does God deal with us when we mess up? And the answer is found here. He comes to us with grace. He comes to us with grace. That's what he did with Peter. He came to him with grace. He didn't come to him harshly. He came with grace. I mean, think about it. Peter's on the boat. And there's zero doubt in my mind that as he is fishing all night long, that he's doing so while simultaneously battling the overwhelming feelings of guilt for the way things have just played out. The way that he said, I will follow you, I will never leave you, turned right around and denied Jesus three times. Guys, when we do something like that, when we mess up, when we just fall on our face, I don't know about you, but it has a way in my mind of just kind of repeating itself, doesn't it? How it dominates our thoughts and it just plays on repeat. That had to have been how Peter felt as he is on the boat. He knows Jesus is alive. He's even seen Jesus. But instead of being with Jesus, he is now back in the practice of his old life, fishing. Why? Because in his mind, he's got to be thinking, there's no way Jesus wants me. There's no way he wants me back. There's no way, look, whatever we had, it's done. It's different. And Jesus comes, very warm, how's the fishing, recreates the miracle in order to point back to the way things started. It's as if he was trying to get Peter's attention to say, Peter, you remember how this thing started, right? You remember that I invited you to come and be with me. You remember that I invited you to follow me. The game's not over. You still belong to me. Get off the sideline. Let's go. And what we see throughout Scripture is that we have a God of grace who comes to us and meets us with grace. And for the rest of our time, what I want to show you is that grace is as awesome as that is, and we sing about it and we praise about it. It means something. And here we see at least three really big things that grace means for us. And we can't sleep on this. You need to see this. God comes in grace, and what grace does is it reminds us of our identity. That's the first thing. What does it mean that God comes with grace? It means he comes and he reminds us of who we are in Christ, meaning you belong to Jesus. Maybe you're here today, and guilt has you stuck in a place of ineffectiveness for his kingdom. And what God is doing is he's coming to you through his word and by the power of his spirit to say, there is grace and you belong to the Lord. And know this, Jesus does not abandon his children. He does not give up on them. He came so that there would be a way for us to be with him forever. And he is here to make good on that promise. Many of you, maybe even here today, have come to faith, started following Jesus with passion, but then something happened. And that life where you were on fire for the Lord seems like a lifetime ago. No, I don't lead Bible study anymore. No, I'm not a part of a group. No, I don't serve. No, it's been a long time since I've been on a mission trip. I just don't do those things. Guys, if guilt has got you thinking this very morning that you are somehow disqualified from service, or most importantly, disqualified from relationship with God, then you need to hear this message. Because God is writing this to you. By the power of the Spirit, He wants you to know that His grace is bigger than your failure. His grace is bigger than your failure. And I'm praying that the grace of God would speak to you today and remind you of your identity in Christ. Remind you that it's an identity that you receive, built on what He has done. Now, the truth is, there are some who will fear coming back to God because you don't want to deal with whatever happened, whatever it is. And some people fear that if they have to deal with whatever happened in their life, that that's going to be very uncomfortable. Well, let's press on. Look at your Bible. Verse 9. It says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. So Jesus makes a campfire. He's cooking breakfast. Nothing too uncomfortable about that, right? Maybe. Maybe not. I don't know. But this is very interesting. In the Greek word that is translated here for a charcoal fire, you see that in the text. It's only used two times in Scripture. Two times. Once is obviously right here because we just read it. The other occurrence of this word, a charcoal fire, comes in John 18:18. Let me read that for you. John 18:18 says, now the servants and the officials had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing there warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them warming himself. This is the fire. This is the scene. That is the moment where Peter denied knowing Jesus. And so I don't know if Peter would have picked up on that. I don't know if he saw what was happening. But the only other place that we have that same word used is the exact place where his failure, his mess up happened. And so in all likelihood, Peter didn't know what was happening. But Jesus would make sure that there was no getting around the giant elephant that had parked itself right in between them. Because he goes there. Look at Scripture. Let's read several verses here, starting in verse 10. John 21 says, bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them. He did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Each time, following that with the encouragement to feed his sheep, Peter is asked three different times. Listen, we have a God, I need you to know this, who delights in making things whole. We have a God whose grace is bigger than our failures. In answering the question, how does God respond to us when we make a mess of things? He absolutely meets us with grace. It's a grace that reminds us of who we are, but it's also a grace that deals with us. Meaning it deals with what has happened. Meaning it goes to that place. Will grace pass over sin? No. Grace causes us to deal with it. Grace always addresses what has happened. Now, you know that things had to have been a little uncomfortable in that moment. The fire, the questions. Jesus is bringing up the very moment that Peter blew it. But the reason is this. Jesus knows that if in Peter's life, if he never deals with it, he'll never heal from it. And so before he commissions him, before he sends him back out, he sits him down and says, we've got to deal with this because grace heals. But the process is often not very comfortable. I'll be honest about that. But you need to know that going to God is not something we have to fear, even though there may be moments of uncomfortableness. It may even hurt. There may be pain. There very well will be natural consequences of whatever has happened. But if we want to be healed, grace says, come. Like a bone that's been broken, for it to heal right, what has to happen? It has to be set. Same thing here. Martin Luther once said that wounds cannot be healed until they are revealed, and sins cannot be forgiven until they are confessed. And so grace is an invitation for him to step into the light and to see the difference that Christ can make. As we think about this, there's another illustration that I wanted to share with you. It's very small because it's about my pinky finger. When I was in high school, in a football game, broke my pinky finger. So there it is. Like, that's it. Didn't go to the doctor. Didn't really do anything. Probably should have, because now it looks, you know, like this. And so it's as straight as it gets. And so I'm not asking for sympathy. I'm just trying to tell you. And so, you know, it was never dealt with. It was never brought into the light. It was never. And so now I'm thankful it's straight up and down, but it's not straight. In college, I had a roommate who did the exact same thing. Now, his was playing volleyball, so it wasn't quite as cool. But I'm just a joke. But he did break his pinky almost exactly like that. And he went straight to the doctor. He wore a splint. They did all the things. And if you ran into him today, you would look at his hand, and his finger looks perfectly straight, perfectly normal. Why? Because he dealt with it. And he wasn't left with this guy. Now, again, it's my pinky finger. I'm totally fine. Like, it doesn't hold me back. But there are people here today who you know secretly in the innermost places of your spirit that there is guilt that you've never dealt with. There is guilt that you're carrying that you've never brought into the light. And as a result, there are many here who are trapped in a world of ineffectiveness towards the kingdom of God, an unwillingness to let God's grace wound you so that it might heal you. Listen, I don't know what has happened in your life that has caused you to stop chasing after the Lord like you did at one time. Maybe you were once known for being that guy or that girl. You were known for the one who was passionately on fire for the Lord. But what happened? The question is, are you going to let guilt keep you from following Jesus the way that you once did? You see, God wants to take you to that place. He absolutely does. Whatever it is, that place of sexual addiction, that place of pain, that place of pride, that place of rebellion, so that you might deal with it, so that you might see and discover what grace does. The book of James tells us that if we confess our sins one to another, that we'll be healed. Guys, God loves us so much that he's not going to let you sit in your sin. Rather, he has come to pursue us. His grace, what it does is it begins with a reminder of who we are, because we need to know, you need to know, that failure isn't who you are, it's just what happened. So let's deal with it. So let's step into the light. Why? The text says it. It's all found right here. It's because there is a job. There is a task. There is a mission that he is calling us into. The Bible says that we comfort others with the very comfort that we have received. And so grace not only reminds us of who we are, grace deals with what has happened, but grace also points us forward. You see, God's grace points us where we need to go, into his purpose, into his mission, following him. You love me? You love me? You love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, yes, you know I love you. And notice that Jesus' response to Peter is not, "Oh, really?" Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how you blew it. No, he lovingly says, "You love me? Go feed the sheep. Let's get to work. Let's get moving. Let's get on mission together. If you love me, go care for people. Get back into ministry. Don't stop doing the very thing that I had called you and created you for." He's saying there are too many sheep in this world for you to go back to fishing. Go take care of my people. Go find those who need to hear the gospel, those who are lost, those who are trapped in sin and death. And church, hear this. As long as you wallow in guilt over something that happened years ago, you will never have the passion or the burden for what God wants to do today and tomorrow. We must let that go. Jesus would have never restored Peter if he didn't have good and big plans for him. And I believe God has good and big plans for you, plans to use you for his namesake. Listen, sin wants for shame to define you. But God is bigger than that. Sin wants shame to cause you to ignore what has happened and to remain trapped in a state of ineffectiveness. But God's grace is bigger than that. God's grace wants you to know that Jesus is the one and the only one who gets to say who you are. That Jesus is the one and the only one who can deal with whatever has happened. And Jesus is the one and the only one who can use you in big, mighty, and powerful ways, such that the trial and the thing that you're most ashamed of today could be your ministry tomorrow. Could be something that gives God glory in the days ahead. Maybe what you need most in this moment is to simply pause and to remember your salvation story of when you came to Christ, when he rescued you from sin. I was 9 years old when I prayed to receive Christ. I had grown up in a church that preached the gospel, a church that was very faithful to the Bible. I had prayed a prayer silently, a sinner's prayer, 1,000 times as a young boy, because why not? Maybe one will work. But then something changed when I was 9 years old, and I heard God speak to me. And I heard him, and the thing he said was, "I am real, and you need to follow me." And so on a Monday night, I knelt down with my parents in our bedroom, the bedroom that I grew up in, and prayed, and God did what only he can do. He began the process of transforming my life. In that moment, I was saved. But in that moment, I knew that there was much more to follow. And here's the deal. I'm so thankful for every story of salvation that I hear, every single one, because if you are here today and you're in the family of God, you have a story of how God rescued you from death and into life. That's the story. But we are guilty often in the church of only thinking about those stories of people who were radically messed up and then came to faith and then found Jesus. But today we're thinking about it like this. What about those who came to Jesus and then messed up and then blew it and then fell on their face? Some of you today are secretly crying out for the answer to the question, what does God do with his own people when we're the ones who mess up? And that's the story of Peter. That's the story that we see unfolding right here before us on the pages of Scripture. So what does God do with his people when we mess up? He responds with grace. He comes with grace. And if you are too scared to come to God because you think that something in your past has disqualified you for his love, then you must remember the gospel. Jesus paid it all. It is now finished. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus today wants to set you free from those things so that then you can turn around and help others be free from the very same things. Church, that means we've got to stop being scared to share our story and to showcase what God has done in us. So very often we walk around being what we call private, but in reality it's just being proud. And pride is a sin. Here's the truth. God wants to use you. And there is a mission before us, and we cannot waste a single moment. Because there is no greater joy than seeing God work in your life through things that were once tragedies in ways that help people come to know him and bring him glory. As too many of us today are not dominated by Jesus' mission. Instead, our thoughts are dominated by the guilt over a sin that happened who knows how long ago. Jesus is saying, that time is over. Peter, do not let your mistakes define you for a moment longer. You can't just hide behind what is comfortable. There is a mission. No more fish, Peter. Sheep. Go find those who are hurting. And guys, the same is true for us. My prayer is that you would not let sin or guilt dominate your mind and your heart in such a way that keeps you from chasing after the Lord. He has planted us here. He has called us here. He wants to use us for his name's sake, which means we've got to let go of everything that would hold us back and run hard after him. Don't waste your life. Don't waste this week. There's sheep everywhere. Let's go feed the sheep. Let's go find them. Let's go into a hurting world and bring the hope and the truth that we have. Here's the easiest application you're going to hear all morning. You ready? In a few weeks, we're going to have hundreds of little sheep. Some from our church and some from the community, who gather right here in this room for what we call Vacation Bible School. They're coming. Listen, we had hundreds. We will have more this year. And we will spend every breath that we have sharing the gospel with them. That's why we're doing our schedule. Thursday night is going to be an awesome family night. It's going to be a ton of fun, but it's also going to be a chance to share the gospel with our community. We need you here. We need you to be a part. We need you to serve. We need you to be willing to do whatever it takes to be here that week, to give your life away, to pour it out for the sake of sheep, little lambs who will be right here. Because that's the mission that we're on, is to take the hope that we have and showcase it to a watching world. No, make no mistake, God is calling you to serve somewhere, and to be on mission in every place that he has called you to be. Listen, in Peter's life, in this moment, everything changed because of breakfast, because of what happened at breakfast with his Savior. I love this story. I love it so much. I remember, or it feels just like an extremely important postscript, right? That's how we started. John's writing. He pushes back from the table. And the Holy Spirit brings to mind your name, my name. So he grabs the pen, he grabs the scroll, and he reminds us. What does God do with us when we mess up? He comes to us with grace. So don't forget who you are. Let the Lord deal with what has happened. And church, let's get to work on mission for him. This is God's word to us. The question is, will we respond with faith? If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, listen, that's the question. That's the question. This whole story of Scripture is God's redemptive plan to make a way for sinners to be made right, to be forgiven. And I'm praying that if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, that God is speaking to you, that God is stirring in your heart, that God is knocking on the door, and that you will hear him and you will respond with faith. If that's you today, don't leave this room, don't leave this building without talking to someone, without sharing, without asking God to give you the courage it takes to take your next step of faith. And church, maybe you're here today and what we've talked about is really your story. Whether people know it or not, you've been carrying guilt for a long time. Listen, Jesus came so that we might be with him forever, and he's able to make good on that promise. And you may have come to faith, and you're thinking that somehow now, after coming to faith, there's this guilt that is pushing you away from him. And the whole story is, he's come to be with us. And there is no amount of guilt that could cause him to run from us. He's already given his life. So remember the gospel and whatever it is that is keeping you from seeing him, pursuing him, chasing him passionately. Let it go. And trust in him for each moment and every day. Guys, we've got a great mission ahead of us. My prayer is that God will use us beyond anything we can imagine right now to see people come to know him. And that includes us right here. And so I'm going to pray for us and we're going to respond. Maybe today the most honest response you could have towards this message is to simply lift your voice in praise because of what God has done for us. If that's you, do that. I'll be here in the front. I would love to pray for you. There are others in the room who would love to pray for you as well. But if God has stirred in your heart about anything and everything, meet us in our hospitality room so that we can talk with you, so that we can pray with you. Let's go to the Lord now. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you that the answer to the question is grace. God, thank you for your grace in my life. Lord, I pray that you would mold us and shape us in the days ahead so that we might look more like Jesus and be used by him for your glory and your purpose. Meet with us now, Father. Have your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.